Hey, church. Good morning. You guys are bringing the energy. I was a little concerned. Being that our youth group is out, as evident by that empty section over there. So about 250 of them are out, and probably their parents, who decided since their teenagers were gone to have a long weekend themselves as well. But either way, you guys brought the energy because you have come to realize that God is so good, and He deserves all of the glory, the honor, and the praise. Good morning to those watching online, on Boulevard Online. Thankful that you guys are here. Wherever you are around the world, whether you are in Kenya or whether you're in Kentucky, we're just happy to have you joining us and being part of our church family this morning. As you all know, we have a pretty audacious goal in front of us. We're in this series called Audacious Identity, where we're trying to craft the identity that God has for each and every one of us. And it's a bold identity. It is a courageous identity. It's an identity that says we need to ask God for some big stuff because God is able to do big stuff. And so we're trying to come before God, asking Him to use us to make 5,000 brand new disciples in the state of Tennessee in the next 10 years. And we need an army of people to do that, an army of people who are willing to say yes to the mission of Jesus, yes to walking in your audacious identity. Here's one of the ways, and we're doing that. We are having our final installment of our School of Disciple Making. So if you've missed out in previous times that we've had this, this is your chance. It won't be the last chance forever, but it'll be your last chance for the year 2025, where you can come and be trained on how to make disciples in the way that Jesus Himself, He made disciples, beginning on Thursday night, October the 30th. It'll be on four consecutive Thursday nights, ending right before Thanksgiving. You can come up to the church on Thanksgiving Day if you want to. You might be by yourself, but you can come here if you want to. We'll open the doors for you, and we'll just sit around and talk and be thankful together. But if you want to be trained, October the 30th is your day, from 6 to around 9 o'clock p.m. again at the West Campus. One more thing I want you to make note of and to put in your calendars even as I speak. We're going to be having something called the State of the Church Briefing, a State of the Church Briefing on Sunday, November the 9th. This will take place during the normal Bible class hour, so there won't be any adult Bible classes that day. We want you to come, and we want you to be briefed on several important things, some things that you've wanted to know about, some things that you've wondered about. We're going to have an in-depth discussion on church finances, just giving you a sense of really where we are financially. The senior minister search, Nick, spoke to us about that. But the search committee will be here on that day, giving us maybe a little bit more of a robust view of where we stand in that process. We'll update you on where we stand with the 5 and 10 initiative, along with our church planting efforts around the world, and just the future plans of the church. You might want to know, hey, when is this bathroom going to be open again? I don't know. You might wonder, when are we getting new flooring? All that's coming, right? But this is a chance for you to get to know or get some information that you might not have. Also, we want to hear from you, and you might have questions. Scan this QR code, that QR code there. It'll lead you to an online form where you can ask some questions that we'll try to get to during the briefing. We'll try to cover that during our presentation, but we'll also try to carve away some time near the end where we can answer a few of the questions related to what we're going to be talking about. Certainly, we won't be able to get to every question, but we will get to as many as we can. And this afternoon, if you don't scan that QR code, this afternoon, you're going to receive an email around about 4:30 p.m. that has the details about this briefing, and we'll send you a link to that form that you can fill out. It'll get sent to us, and it will be very, very helpful. All right? So with that being said, let's get into our examination and exploration of God's Word. You know, when you think back to your life and on your life, you can realize and see that God has been good. Amen? Say amen if you have come to see that. And God has been really, really good to this church. We have several things that we just should just be thankful for and find great joy in. We find great joy in hundreds of baptisms that have taken place here over the past couple of years. We give glory to God, and we find great joy in the hundreds of new members that have called this place home over the past few years. We're thankful that we've been able to train many disciple makers and release them not only in the state of Tennessee, but all over this country. We're thankful and find great joy in the fact that disciples are being made in other parts of this world and churches are indeed being planted. But I've also come to realize, after being here for a very short period of time, that it's difficult to see many of the wonderful, joyous things and powerful things that God has done. Because although we've seen God do that for North Boulevard, it's come within a season of transition, season of change, a season that has been difficult for many, a season, I would say, of loss. And I don't just mean loss in terms of ministerial loss. It's not just loss because of that. We've had emotional losses, and we've had physical losses. Losses don't always get the lead story in a sermon. They don't always, it's not always what we start off a conversation with. But losses press on the heart. Losses impact how we relate to one another. Losses impact our soul. And so we have to ask the question, how do I see the goodness of God while I'm currently feeling so bad? How do I see God's victory even when I'm experiencing a season of loss? Losses make it hard to see the good things because losses, by their nature, they amplify the negative things. They keep one in an emotional and a spiritual fog. I asked early service this question, and so I'm going to ask it to you. Anyone here ever been in a fog? Like an emotional and spiritual fog, like you know God is up to something, but you really can't see what He's up to? Well, if there were ever a people in the Bible that were experiencing an emotional or spiritual fog, it's the people that we're going to meet again in our text today of Joshua chapter number 8. And it is the nation of ancient Israel. They knew something about being in a fog. But as we study the Word of God this morning, through the power of God, they're going to show us ways to get out of that fog. They're going to show us three things that we need to find our rejuvenation. They're going to show us three things that we're going to need to fuel our comeback. Three things that are going to stick out in the study of Joshua chapter number 8. And these three things that you're going to see are the beauty and the necessity of restoration, or to restore, to be revived, and to be renewed. Those three things are going to be so prominent, we're going to call this lesson from Joshua chapter number 8, restore, revive, and renew. To be lifted up spiritually, to be lifted up emotionally is what you're going to see the key to here in Joshua chapter number 8. And it's going to help us walk into the identity that God has for us, an audacious identity. But before we put our eyes on Scripture, let's pray to God, asking Him to use us today, speak to us today through His Word. Pray with me, please, church. Lord God Almighty, we bow ourselves before You. We give ourselves to You. Father, and we open up our hearts, our minds, and our ears to Your voice. Lord God, we ask that You would speak to us right now. Father, let nothing else, let no other voices crowd our head, but only let Your voice be the dominant voice that we hear. Will You speak to us and then show us through Your Word how to remember it, how to obey it, how to apply it in our lives. Father, many in this audience right now might be walking in an emotional or spiritual fog, and they want to see your goodness. They want to see your victory. They want to see all the things that you have in store for them. They want to see what you have in store for this church, and it might be difficult for us to see that. So right now, dear God, we ask that you would quiet our thoughts and so that we might be able to hear how we have already been restored and how we can be revived and how we can take steps toward renewal in our lives that will help us walk in the identity that you have for each and every one of us. So, Father God, we give you now this time. Might you speak to us and let your Holy Spirit have his way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say amen. So let me give you a little bit of context surrounding Joshua chapter number 8, and let me take you back to what we studied last week in Joshua chapter number 7, where we meet Joshua, the lead character of this book that bears his name, where we meet him and the nation that he is leading, ancient Israel. They had just failed in their conquest of the city named or called Ai. Joshua and the Israelites, they were on an audacious mission themselves to claim a land that God had promised to them long ago, the land of Canaan. And initially, they had been successful in their pursuit to claim this land, walking into Jericho, taking Jericho as directed by God, and with God firmly fighting on their side. But they ran into a snag with the second city that they tried to conquer, the city of Ai. They lost. They were defeated. 36 of their men died in battle, a battle that caused them to retreat against their foes, retreat against their enemies. But we learned through our study of Joshua chapter 7 of why they lost the battle, why they had to go into retreat. It was because there was a secret sin amongst the nation, a sin perpetrated by a man by the name of Achan, who took some things that he should not have taken. He rebelled against God, causing the whole nation to feel the brunt of the pain that he had caused upon Israel. But God had directed Israel how to cut out the sin from their camp, how to deal with the sin and the sinner. And toward the end of Joshua chapter 7, we see that this man Achan and everything that belonged to him were stoned, were destroyed, driving not only the sin, but the sinner out of the camp. And now they stand in a different relationship with God. Now they stand in a restored relationship with God. But I would imagine that many of them who had participated in the stoning of Achan, who had lost loved ones in the battle of Ai initially, are sitting around saying to themselves, okay, but now what? Now what are we supposed to do? Is God actually still going to be with us? Is God still going to fight for us? Is God's protective hand, is it back upon us, or is it still against us? Likely sitting in questions such as these, they are wondering what God is going to do next. Thankfully, they don't have to wait long, because at the very beginning of Joshua chapter number 8, God does something that he did not do much of in Joshua chapter 7. Now that the sin has been dealt with, now that the sin has been removed, God starts speaking again. Let me lead you to this text this morning of Joshua 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here is what the Word of God has to say. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." Right off the bat, Joshua is speaking about the nation of Israel. And he's telling him and telling them that I don't want you to adopt the posture of fear, nor do I want you to adopt the posture of being discouraged. Surely you probably are afraid. Surely you probably are discouraged because of what has happened in the past. because of the battle that you lost. You're fearful. You're discouraged. You are dismayed. But Joshua, I don't want you nor Israel to be in your fields about something that happened in the past. I want to draw you to your present reality. Because your present reality, if you are in a fog, once you realize your present reality, it has a way of lifting you out of the fog. But what I just told you is not just something for ancient times, it's for you. It's for your life. When you're in that fog, that spiritual, that emotional fog, when you're asking these questions of God, when you're convinced that maybe he's taken his hands off of you, I need to draw you back to the reality, your present reality. And your present reality is the same as Israel's reality. They have now been restored. The sin that has caused the silence of God has been dealt with. God is now speaking. And he's speaking in a way to sort of massage how they have been feeling, massage what they are thinking. And he's telling them, I'm with you. I'm right by your side. By telling them you shouldn't fear, nor should you be discouraged. I want to deal with your physical feelings so that I can help you see your spiritual reality. Sometimes that's what happens with us. Our physical feelings, how you feel emotionally in this moment, they blind you to your spiritual reality. You're going through something, and all you can really see is what you're going through. You can't see the God who can bring you through. See, all you see is what you're about to face, not the God who's already on the other side of what you're facing. See, when you focus upon your physical feelings, your eyes are always going to be shut to a God who can do anything. Your feelings, they will deceive you. You can only feel so much, but God can do anything. And if you have the assurance that the God who can do anything is right by your side, it helps you to adopt the audacious identity that he wants you to have anyway. God is telling Joshua, you don't have to sit here and wonder if I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You don't need to wonder about your future. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You don't need to wonder how this is going to work out. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I am right here, and here's why I am right here. I'm right here because our relationship, which was distant in Joshua chapter number 7, has now been restored in Joshua chapter number 8. Well, what in the world does this have to do with you? You're not back then. You're not in this battle of Ai. You didn't just lose that battle. Well, no, you might not have lost that physical battle, but you've lost spiritual battles in your life. And those spiritual battles that you have lost, I want you to understand, those spiritual battles that you've lost because of sin, that sin has been dealt with because sometime in your life, you came to know King Jesus. And if you have come to know King Jesus this morning, in this audience or somewhere around the world, here's what it means for your life. Here's your reality. You have been restored. The relationship between you and God, which was distant because of sin, has now been restored because of the Savior. I'll say it like this. You don't need to wonder if God is with you. You're already restored in Jesus, which means he's with you. So you might have something coming up this week. Some of you in this audience have some surgeries coming up this week. And you might be wondering, is God going to be with me? Do you have a relationship with King Jesus? And if you do, it means relationship has been restored. It means he's already in the operating room. So you don't have to worry and wonder about all of those things. He is right there with you. You might have something else coming up. We got college students here. You might have an exam coming up. Is God going to be with me? Do you have a relationship with King Jesus? If so, sin has been dealt with and the relationship has been restored. Absolutely, he is there. We find assurance in scriptures like this, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus, Paul's writing to the church. Last time I checked, this was a church. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. You belong to him. You're in his family. You're sons and daughters of God through faith. We've been baptized in him. We've been identified with Jesus in baptism. And so when he looks at you, he looks at you through the filter of his son. We belong to him. Is he right there? Absolutely, he's right there. God could be saying to us, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. I'm right there. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. I'm right there. We have been reconciled to God. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. They are Jew and they're Gentile. He's making the point that they are to be together. They are one now. There's no more separation. He has broken down that wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. But through the cross of Jesus, he's also broken down the wall of hostility that existed with all of us because of our sin. We have been reconciled to God. He's telling you this morning, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, because restoration has already taken place. And because it has, there is nothing in the world that can separate us from the love of God. Praise Jesus our Lord. Amen. Restoration. When you focus upon what has already taken place for you in the present, it helps you, helps to lift you up out of that fog and the funk that you were in from something that might have happened to you in your past. And because of that, we can enjoy the reality, and our reality is this. God actually does have our back because we've been restored in Jesus. But this restoration leads to something else. Restoration leads to that second R. It leads to revival. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to see part B of verse number 1 and then verse number 2. Here's what God tells Joshua. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. Only you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves, lay an ambush against the city behind it. Restoration leads to revival. God is speaking to ancient Israel again, and what he is seeking to revive in them is this mission to take the land. He is causing revival by causing them or giving them the battle plan that they're going to need in order to take the land. It leads to revival because of what restoration does. Restoration puts one closer to God. It puts one into contact with God. It puts one in God's proximity. And it's important that we be in the proximity of God, because the presence of God is what actually fuels revival. There will be no revival outside of the sphere of God. There will be no spiritual revival outside of the Holy Spirit. So the proximity of God, that's what fuels, in the presence of God, that's what fuels our revival. But I want you to see this through the text. Here's how this revival is taking place. God is going to say, this is what you should do. And then they're going to go and do it. And by them going and doing what God has told them to do, the revival comes. So there's another step in this revival process, and if you're looking for revival in your life, it comes with your proximity to God. How do you know how close you are to God? You know how close you are to God with how you're obeying his word. If you're not obeying his word, you're distant. If you're obeying his word, You're close. Because to obey his word, you have to be close enough to hear him. You got to hear his voice. If you're so far that you can't hear his voice, you're not obeying his word. You're walking a distance from him. Revival, church, is something that we search for. We search for the feeling of revival. We want to feel revived. But revival isn't a feeling. Not spiritual revival. It's not a feeling. I'm not saying you can't feel good, but it's not a feeling. It's the natural result of obeying God's word. When you obey God's word, you will experience revival. And that's what happens with ancient Israel. They're going to experience this revival by obeying God's word. For the sake of time, I won't go into exactly all of what was told to them, but this is a synopsis for the sake of time through Scripture. What God was going to tell Israel to do was to take 30,000 warriors, 30,000 of their troops, and go back to the city that they lost the battle. Now, initially, they took 3,000 and were handily defeated. God said, well, that's because I wasn't in the plan. If I was in the plan, you wouldn't have made that mistake. But now that I'm back in the plan, here's what you need to do. Don't take 3,000, you need to take 30,000. Take 30,000 folks to Ai, but I want you to divide these 30,000 troops into two units. I want you to send one unit to the west of this city called Ai. About 500 of them, send them west of Ai. But then the rest of them, Joshua, you take the rest of them and you guys camp over here to the north of Ai. Joshua, I want you and the northern troops to approach Ai again. The king is going to see you. He knows he defeated you before. He's going to send his army out against you. When he does that, Joshua, here's what you need to do. Act like you are retreating from them. Feign retreat from them. So go on this retreat. They will come out against you. But here's what's going to happen when they come out against you. They're going to leave the city unoccupied. They're going to leave the city in a defenseless state. So here's what's going to happen. When they walk out of the city, we're going to send these Western troops up out from their ambush into the city, and they're going to set the city on fire. And here is what happens next. Drop down to verse number 21 of this chapter. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out of the city against them, so that those of Ai, they were stuck in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was no one left alive, none that survived, none that escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. As devastating as that was, that you just read and just heard about, there was something else even more disturbing that was about to take place. Drop down to verse 24. Here's what it says. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. What's disturbing about it is not only that it was 12,000 people from Ai who died. What's disturbing for some is that this was what was supposed to happen. This was all part of God's plan. This was the plan to spark revival in ancient Israel. But people read this and they wonder, well, why would God do this? It's the thing about revival. Revivals that we all want. Here's the principle. Oftentimes, things need to be disturbed before there can be revival. Oftentimes, the revival that you want to see in your life, well, something has to be disturbed first. The revival that you want to see in your health, you know this to be true. In order to move from an unhealthy state to a healthy state, something has to be disturbed. Either your health has to be disturbed, or you have to become disturbed about your health. Something has to be disturbed. Often, even within churches, for there to be revival in churches, something has to be disturbed. But we don't ever like being disturbed. And so there's this interesting dichotomy that takes place. We want the revival, but we don't want to be disturbed. But in order to be revived, sometimes we actually have to be disturbed. But we have to let God have His perfect work through the disturbance if there is going to be revival. Sometimes for relationships to be revived, there must first be disturbance. Sometimes before you revive yourself financially, there first must be disturbance. Well, there's disturbance here in the text. And this destruction of AI, which is disturbing to many folks, you have to understand that it was twofold. It was part of a divine act of justice or judgment from God, and it was the requirement for covenant purity. Here's what I mean by that. The Canaanite nations, of which Ai is a city-state, they were being judged by God. This whole elimination of them, as you read in the book of Joshua, is all part of the judgment of God. Judgment for their long-standing, pervasive wickedness over the course of generations, to which God, to this point, had been patient, wanting them to turn as the harlot Rahab did. Wicked practices like idolatry, child sacrifice, other immoral practices, God was judging them. But this wasn't just judgment, because God, in His infinite wisdom, understood that if these nations weren't driven out and Israel lived among the nations, that these nations would influence His covenant people. So He was judging and He was cutting out any aspect or any probability or possibility that Israel might not obey the covenant. And so all of this is done according to God's word, because that's what He does when we obey His word. He revives us. He revives us when we align our lives with His plan and His word. Are you looking for revival? Also look for alignment. Look to align yourself with His word and with His plan for your life. So these people in Israel, they have seen the restoration of God, or this restoration, this restorative relationship with God. He has done that. They've also seen this revival of their mission. God has done that. And so since God has moved, now they're going to be invited to move. Can I give you a principle, church, that when you see God's move, there should be something that you do? When God moves, you should move. When He takes two steps toward you, you need to take a step toward Him. When you see His blessings, He is inviting you to take a step toward Him. And this is what's happening with Israel. God has done all of this. And now they're going to need to take the step to be renewed. Renewed in their devotion. Renewed in their commitment before God. Drop down to verse number 30. Let me show you how all of this ends. At that time, after they had received their victory, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. It says, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. When God has given you so much, the next step for all of us should be to worship and to recommit ourselves to Him. This was done because this was what was laid out in the law, as God had instructed Moses back in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. If you want to read that in your time, you can. But this ceremony that they're going through was to be done as soon as they got into the land. Joshua didn't do it as soon as they got into the land, but he has waited long enough. He's waited long enough likely because he's seen a pattern. And the pattern is this: we start something and then we stop. We take two steps forward and we take about three steps back. We go in and we go into the land, but we got to take a couple steps back and circumcise the males. Then we go in and we take Jericho, and then we take a couple of steps back when we fall to Ai. The starting, the stopping, the starting, the stopping. Joshua says, enough of that. You ever go through periods like that? Start, stop. Start, stop. Take three steps forward, two steps back, or four steps back. Start, stop, start, stop. If that's you, maybe the rest of this lesson is God really speaking to you and speaking into your life. What's needed for Israel is what is needed from you to recommit yourself to the Lord, to His Word, to His will, and to His way. Well, this ceremony leads them to a place called Mount Ebal, where God had instructed them to divide themselves by tribe, some standing on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, and some standing on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses. And the Levites would read portions of the law, these curses over them, that if they didn't obey the law, that they were accepting the curses that would fall upon them as true. And the people would say amen to that. What they were saying is, we acknowledge that there are only two ways to live. One, by doing God's will and doing His way. The other, by rebelling against Him. But if we accept God's will, we accept the blessings that He has for us. If we don't accept His will and we rebel against Him, then we accept the curses that He has for us. But before any further movement was going to happen with Israel, they stop, they surround themselves with this altar, they offer their burnt offerings, they deal with sin again, they deal with these peace offerings, this fellowship that they want to have with God, further restoration they want to have. They immerse themselves in the Word of God, and they say, we choose God's Word. We choose God's will. We recommit to God. Once they realize, I've been restored, I've been revived, the thing left for me to do is to renew my commitment to God. Church, you've been restored through Jesus Christ. You have been and can be and always can be revived through your obedience to God's Word. God has moved twice. Time for you to move. Your move is to renew your commitment, to renew your devotion. Our success, our freedom, our joy depends upon our relationship with God. And today, God might be calling you to renew your commitment to Him. Maybe you've experienced periods of spiritual defeat, spiritual stops and starts. Maybe you're walking still in the fog. But if you are, let me remind you, God restores. God revives. God renews. All you got to keep doing is walking with Him. This morning could be your Mount Ebal moment. Your moment when you say, Lord, all that you have said, all that you have communicated to me, that's what I am willing to do. I haven't done it all in the past, and I've seen how it's affected my life. I've seen my life has been a series of starts and stops, and I'm tired of that. I want to recommit my life to you. Some of you in here have wandered. Some of you in here are weary. Some of you are at the intersection of wandering and weariness, and you don't know which direction to turn. Turn in God's direction. Turn in the direction of His will. Turn in the direction of His way. Turn in the direction of His word. He's already taken care of the restoration through Jesus. He's already taken care of the tool that will revive you in the word of God. And He wants to renew you as you renew yourself to Him. Right now, we have a chance to remember this covenant that God has made with us, this brand new covenant through Jesus Christ. As we remember His death on Calvary's cross, as we remember the blood that was shed to restore us. And we know about this because it's communicated in that which revives us, the Word of God. It's your chance as you remember and as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's your chance to, in a sense, begin the process of renewing your commitment with Him because of all that He has done for you. Let's stand.